talking about that last week for a minute, so I won't go back on that theme tonight, but it is nice. And we ought to do more of it. I just don't know how we cram it in, because the schedule is full of thousands of good and honest things to do. And there's a few dumb things you could drop out, but there aren't very many. So just what we need is a longer day. And I suppose Joshua asked God for it, but he had good reason for it. You and I, it would just be so you could sleep longer anyway. I've been talking with you about some of the practical gifts of God. And I talked last week a little bit about how He gives strength for the day, how God gives us sleep, a very practical thing. And this morning about the tests that try our faith. I tried to emphasize that by practical, we don't mean that anything God does is impractical. We mean that there are some things we can immediately take and put to work. Last year for Christmas, my son gave me a screwdriver. One of those ratchety type screwdrivers with about 8 different points you can put in at different times and lose in between. But you put one in, and all you who are artisans and craftsmen will have to forgive me. But when anyone gives me a tool, I think they don't know me very well. They should give me the telephone number of somebody who repairs stuff is what they should give me. But he gave me this ratchet screwdriver. I've slowly learned to use it. It's really very simple. You turn it and then you twist it. You know, every man knows how to do that, and most women do. But this afternoon, I wanted to, among other things, we knocked a towel rack off in the bathroom the other day. It's been limp for a long time, so I thought it wouldn't be violating the Sabbath to put it back on. So I got my high-powered drill, my ratchet screwdriver, enough screws for 6 things, and just put it on in really good form. And I said to myself, it's nice that the Lord gives us some skills and some opportunities in life. It's immediately practical to have a drill. It'd be just, you could call somebody and try to borrow one, but it's immediately practical to have a drill, to have all the screws that you've ever found in 20 years in a little drawer nearby so you can find just the ones you need, and to have all the stuff that you really need right at hand. You understand that, don't you? There's no need to wait till the hardware store opens tomorrow. I could stock him with antique screws and stuff like that I found along the road in all sorts of places in the passage of time. And so when we speak of a practical gift, it means something you can take and put it to work right away. You can go home tonight if you survive the meeting. You can go home tonight and you can sit back, you can go and you can get in bed and you can say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of sleep. Enormously practical. And if you don't sleep, if you just lay awake and stare at the roof all night, you'll really realize what a great blessing the gift of sleep is. And that's true with what I tried to say this morning, too, talking about the trials that try our faith. And I couldn't cover that subject fully. I couldn't do it if you gave me months. It's a very big subject. But reading out of James and reading out of Romans 5, the emphasis is that we learn that the testing of our faith produces patience, and patience produces a developing work in us if we're ready to trust God and let God be supreme in what we do. That's a big if, but if we are, then it will do that. Well, tonight I want to read again in James chapter 1, verse, and then this is what you call an excursion message. I want to read this verse, and then it's like taking a boat from the dock. I want to read it and take off from it and come back to it from time to time. But I want to talk about the gift of relationships tonight. Very practical thing, the gift of relationships. Relationships meaning the links that we have with other people. Look around the room like this and you'll have some relationships with people. There may be some people you have none with at all, except in a very intimate spiritual sense. So I wanted to talk about the gift of relationships for a little bit tonight. And I wanted to read in James 1, verse 17. And I'll put that together with 18, 19. Verse 17 in James 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I'll pause there. I'm not going to exegete those particular verses, but the writer says, I want you to know that God gives every good gift you have. And if you put it together with 2 Peter 1, it means that we get all the things that are necessary for life and godliness. God gives those all to us. And if I tried to mention all of them, I would forget some or not know some. So I've selected a few. And the one I've selected tonight is the gift of relationships. The fact that He links us together in meaningful ways in life. And we're not just shooting stars somewhere. You have to be dropped into a foreign place or into a distant place where you don't know anybody, have no friends, don't know anybody on the telephone. You're just there, that's all there is to it. And you're kind of all alone. You have to be there to understand what relationships mean. I went to an academic convention one time. I survived these things. I'm not the great party mixer. I can make a fool out of myself very nicely and enjoy it. But I'm not the guy that walks in and knows everybody in 5 minutes. I walk in and stand next to the wall, and in 5 minutes nobody knows where the wall stops and where I start. It's just that sort of thing. But I went to this education thing. I didn't know anybody. I went because I hoped to learn something, and it proved to be useful, but I didn't know anybody. I tried to meet somebody. I met a fellow and saw that he was from the Clarion State University. And he said, "Where was I from?" And I said, "Well, I was from Biblical Seminary." "Oh," he said, "it's nice to have a few priests around to keep the story clean," he said. And with that, he walked away. I felt I had not established a relationship with him. In a sense, we had a common bond in education, but no real relationship. You sit down in a group to talk, and nobody really knows. It's a complicated thing. If you've never been there, I don't wish it on you, but you ought to be in something like that a couple times. It's being the stranger when everybody else is talking and you don't have any idea what they're talking about. You can get that effect by going into the Hispanic or into the Italian community. One of the Italian services at the Gospel Hall in Philadelphia, where everything goes in Italian except you, and you don't know a lick that they're doing. It's a strange kind of thing. Now, we still have spiritual relationships there, and I will come to that in a moment. But we ought to thank God every day that He's made us as societal creatures and given us relationships with others to build our lives and to let us work together for the glory of God. And while you can't divide all the relationships into sharp categories, I will treat three categories this evening. Understand they overlap a great deal. I'll talk about the spiritual relationships first of all, family relationships after that, and personal relationships as a final note just before we go for breakfast. I'll try to work with those three particular things. And there's a big overlap in them because you can't just cut it off sharp. But that's what I wanted to work with tonight. And I want to mention, first of all, the concept of spiritual relationships. And the relationship that God has blessed us there is that we are all members of the body. Don't you love that concept in 1 Corinthians 12? Or at least don't you like it a lot? Where he says the body is just one. It's Christ. But there are many members. And some of us are ears and some of us are eyes. He doesn't say that, but by analogy, that's the nature of it. He says the body is not one member, it is many members. And in that body, the many members function to make it work well. And one of the great comforts of my heart has been that I don't have to be like you, and you don't have to be like me. Because in the analogy, there's the foot, the ear, the head, the eye, all of those are parts of the body. And we're all related to the Lord Jesus through faith in Him, if we're born again, and then related to one another in the body as functioning, working members that go together. Sometimes brethren that are uniquely gifted, and there are some of those guys around, but sometimes brethren who are uniquely gifted think that everyone should be like them. They think that everybody should have the same skills and everyone should be like them. And I never know exactly what to say. Inwardly, I'm tough. Inwardly, I ought to say, we shouldn't be like you. The Lord made you like you are, and He made us like we are, and you ought to be happy with that. And of course, if you're doing something sinful, you can't blame that in God. But some really gifted people. I've had some friends that were really gifted in personal evangelism. It's a struggle for me. I like to talk with people about the gospel, but it's hard for me just to walk up to somebody in the street and say, "Hey, fellow, are you saved?" I'm not good at that. I don't ask him if he's a Democrat or a Republican either. If someone says, "How can I?" And we work well. I won't elaborate on that, but that's not easy for me. If it's easy for you, I'd say praise the Lord. I have a missionary friend who works in Italy. He's good at it. He leads a lot of people to the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I said to him, he said, "Some people say I have a gift," but he said, "I don't have a gift." He said, "All I do is take a handful of tracts and go in the bus station. In a loud voice, I say, 'Is there anybody here that would like to go to heaven?'" He says, "Anybody looks up?" He says, "I walk over quick to him. I give him a tract and say, 'Would you like to go to heaven, sir? Here's how it's got to be done.'" No. I say, praise the Lord, he's got that ability. But I don't have that ability. And I've got a loud voice. I stood in the street meetings and thundered out the gospel and preached, and occasionally, certainly we can talk to people, but not everybody has that ability. God has made him a big mouth in the body. And I thank the Lord for it. And the Lord gives him souls for his efforts too. But many of you, if we said that's what we're going to do tonight, we're going into the central bus station in New York, and each one in turn will stand up and say, "Is there anybody here that wants to be saved?" I'll guarantee you the number of people who would go with us, unless we had a police escort and someone with a gun at your back, would diminish to a very small number. And that wouldn't be bad because we're all members of the body. And not every member has the same office. Do you understand me on that? Sometimes people who preach think everybody should preach. People who are great singers, well, they're not so likely to think everybody should sing. They like to do it themselves. But sometimes it comes that way. And it's one of those things where we've got to learn that the Lord has made us relatives of one another in the body. because we're all members of that. The particular context in 1 Corinthians 12 picks up after verse 14. In verse 18, the writer says, God has put the members, everyone in the body, as it hath pleased Him. You can see that analogy tracked out in 1 Corinthians 4, too, where Paul, you know, some plant, some water, some reap the harvest, some do those things. And we have to look and say, well, thank you, Lord, for making it a body. Thank you not for making each one of us the total church, but making it a body and let us be members. I don't have to feel deficient if my gift is not yours. I don't have to feel like a failure if my abilities are not yours. I don't have to feel in some way that I've failed God if I can't do Him for what you do, if I'm yielding my life and doing what the Lord enables me to do. I've often told of this older brother in Pittsburgh. You have to be careful with these stories after a while, but it's a true story. You don't have to worry much about them. And I've told it enough times, so I almost got it down pat now, but it was an amazing thing. He was a good old brother in the assembly in Pittsburgh. And when I say old, I'm talking about 90. That's not old if you're 103, but it's old for me. It's still old for me. He was just at 90. He'd had a stroke. He had recovered to a large degree, but he couldn't do a lot of things. He walked with difficulty. He could talk pretty well, but he walked with difficulty. His left side was paralyzed. He couldn't move his left arm, and he walked with great difficulty. And he said to me, Brother Taylor, he had a big German accent, which we will not repeat at this time. Brother Taylor, he said, my life is useless. He said, I don't know why God just doesn't take me. He said, I used to teach and help with this and that. He said, I can't do anything now except limp around and have people feel sorry for me. My heart goes out to people like that. He had been an active brother. He'd known the Lord Jesus for 80 years. He'd been an active brother in assemblies in Germany and in this country. And just a but he's a big man, a big man. And I said to him, I said, there's still a lot for you to do. Well, he doubted it. Well, I said, let me mention a couple things. I said, have you ever noticed when you sit down in the pew, you take about twice as much space as the average person does? It took a while to get that through. But when I got it through, anyway, he laughed. He said, yeah, he says, I'm big. I said, that's right. And I said, believe it or not, the one thing we need in every meeting is people. And you come and fill up a space for yourself and for somebody else that's not there. And I said, brother, that is a great contribution to us. You know, but it really is true. We love to have you here. The meeting with nobody in it is a dull thing. The body needs to be together. And just to be there is a good thing. And then I said further, I said, have you ever noticed how the people who come in and see you look at you and smile? This brother died last year at 98, incidentally. But I said, have you ever noticed how they come in and look at you and smile? He said, yes, he had seen that. I said, see, the people are glad to see you. And I said, you're a cheerful element to them. And I said, maybe you can't teach, maybe you can't run the boys' club, but I said, you're a blessing just being here and smiling at the saints. You know, he took me seriously on that. His daughter said to me about 6 months later, she said, Father insists on getting the meeting before anyone else so that he can be sitting in a chair and smiling and saying good morning when they come in. Makes them feel good to see him there. And she said, he sits in a chair and pushes out his coat. And he says, I'm filling up lots of room for people who are not here. I know it's kind of silly, but I'll tell you something. Sometimes the people who just come and sit, we sometimes growl at them a little bit. We think they ought to do, but sometimes the people who just come and sit with us are a great blessing to us. A great blessing. And if that's all you can do, praise the Lord. Just go ahead and do it for God. Now the concept is that we're related to one another in the body as brothers and sisters in Christ. I won't look at the passage in detail, but in Matthew 12:46-50, you'll see the biblical background for it. In Matthew 12:46-50, somebody says to Jesus, your mother and your brothers are calling for you. And he said, listen, my mothers and brothers are those that do the will of God. And anyone who does the will of God is my mother, is my brother. And they are related to each other in precisely that way. And in Mark 9, there's an interesting study with the Apostle Peter, verses 28 through 31. Peter asks what we're going to get out of these things for our service for God. And the Lord Jesus says to him, Peter, he says, any man who's left house and possessions and family for me will have more houses, more possessions, more family in this life and eternal life in the life to come. And what he means by that is that suddenly, having given your life to Jesus and living with him, you're not just a part of the body, you're a member of the family of God. Whether you can sing it like Doug Oldham does or not is beside the point. You're a member of the family of God. And suddenly you find dozens of homes that are your home and dozens of people that are your people. Last summer we were in Singapore for a month. You have to tell everybody where you've been so they'll know that they're getting important speakers in the assembly. Haven't you noticed that with traveling brethren? Haven't you noticed that yet? Well, we'll watch for it in the next guy who comes. But we were in Singapore for a month. That's impressive, don't you think? Last summer. We had a great time. But here was the thing that struck me. We stayed in the home of some well-to-do Christians. They were not stricken with poverty. Well-to-do Christians. Their maid took great care of us. And if I made the slightest noise, she'd come out and say, "Do you need something to eat, Mr. Taylor?" They thought Americans just gluttonized themselves all the time. But we had a really nice time under that circumstance. I had never met these people before in my life. But suddenly they were interested in my wife and me to an unbelievable degree. And we'd sit down at the table, and this woman would say, she was about the age of my oldest daughter, she would say, "Oh, Brother Taylor, you don't have enough fish." And the next thing you know, I'd have a glob of fish and a glob of something else and something else. And so I said to her one night, finally, I said, "You know," I said, "if you're not careful, I'm going to start calling you Mother." Well, we laughed about that. And then the time came to come home. We went to the airport. And because the Singapore people, on the whole, are rather short, she thought it'd be nice if I had a seat by the aisle so I could stretch out my foot once in a while instead of sitting like, I'm not very tall, but Mr. Brother Getz, if he goes to Singapore sometime, they'll bend you up like a pretzel. When you get in your seat, you'll find that your chin is between your knees and your head is stuck to the seat in front of you. But whatever the case happens to be, she thought it'd be nice if I had an aisle seat. And so she said to the attendant, she said, and the attendant said, "Well," he said, "we don't have any more seats." Oh, she got into a vigorous discussion with him. And after a few minutes, I had to say to him, I said, "Look," I said, "would you believe that this is my mother pleading for me?" You know, it's a kind of a silly thing, but she really mothered us. My mother's been gone a long time, but I've had many sisters who mothered me, and a few men who fathered me, and a couple who felt like clomping me. Oh, it's a great thing what the Lord has done for us, to give us a spiritual relationship, members of the body, members of one another. Faith in Jesus Christ has made us whole and made us complete, and we're brought together for the glory of God. It's a great, great thing. I can hardly believe that there are some believers who don't like to associate with other Christians. You know, well, they do it in a pinch, but they make it as rare as they possibly can. I can hardly believe it, because it's like looking at your family and saying, "I don't want to talk with you." Well, I will leave that there. But go back and read 1 Corinthians 12 many times. Don't worry about the gifts of tongues and healings and all that stuff. Read it to see what the body is, and to see that you're part of that body, and that you're bound to the other members of that body, and the body is not really healthy as it should be without you and your input. You can see it in Ephesians 4 as well. But let me talk for a bit then about the second category, the family relationships, other than the spiritual family itself. And note these relationship designations in Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, you have these words with regard to the family, its organization, and its members, and things that make it what it is. The writer begins in verse 18, speaking to wives. He says, "Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And then he talks about servants, and in chapter 4 he will talk about masters. But there are family relationships. There are relationships in which we're linked together by blood. Now in the spiritual world, we're linked together by the blood of Jesus, but here we're talking about the blood of people. We're linked together by blood. A husband and wife are one flesh. One flesh. The children proceed from that unit. There's a linkage there which is powerful and big. Sometimes you have members of family that you're not terribly pleased with. I understand that. But they are members of that just the same. And they may occasionally not be very pleased with you. My son was married yesterday, as I said, about 5 times this morning. These things happen in our family. I trust no more happen for a while. Although we have 2 daughters who are widows, so there's a chance they may. You never can tell what's going to happen in this business, but whatever the case happens to be. Members of my family came. I see them all from time to time. They mostly live out near Pittsburgh. Members of my family came that I really didn't kind of expect to. I guess they just, I'm not sure. But anyhow, I was glad they were there. I was glad to see them. And you know, you just kind of see a brother you haven't seen for a couple of years, you feel like going up and hugging him. And I'm not the hugging type. I'm the type when people want to hug me, I feel like stiff-arming them. I've learned you're not supposed to do that, because there are people who show kindly emotions that way, and we praise the Lord for that. A brother in an assembly not awfully far from here, but far enough that I can say it, he was taking me to his house for dinner. And he's a short man. And he said, I want you to know, Tom, he said, that all the women in my family are kissers, he said. And he said, my mother and my grandmother and my wife, they will want to kiss the preacher. So he said, you've got to be nice to them and you've got to bend over and let them do it. That's because they were about that high. And I discovered he was right. But with them, it was a natural show of affection. And I just said, thank you, or something like that. I never kiss back. I just wipe it off and go on my particular way. See, we're all kind of different in those areas. You have to understand that, I think. But I sympathize with that. And if you're a kissing type person, my wife is here tonight. That's wrong to her. Very kissable, believe me, very kissable. But whatever the case happens to be, in the family, we are members and related to one another by God. A man ought to thank God every day for his wife. If he can't do it, it proves what a poor judge of character he was. And he ought to get over it now and say, God has put us together forever, and he ought to thank God every day for his wife. A wife ought to do that for her husband, too. I'm not lecturing on duties to those couples right now, but we ought to do that for each other. We ought to go back and read in Ecclesiastes 4, after verse 9, how two are better than one. And the writer tells us two are better than one when they stand together, when they hold together, when they protect each other. They're not better than one if they fight and argue all the time. But if they stand by the grace of God, they're better than one another. Some sisters and some brothers choose to live lives alone for God. Really, they do. And if that's their calling in life, we say, praise the Lord. I'm glad that the Lord gave me a partner. I'm glad that he gave me a partner that I could love and work with and all of those things. And I was glad yesterday for my son. It was hard to know whether the bride's mother or the son's father cried the most. It's hard to know. She was sitting over there and I'm over here. We're both trying not to. But that's because I'm happy for them. And tears come from me when I'm happy. They hardly ever come when I'm angry, although it's been so long since I was angry, I can't remember anymore. But they come when I'm happy, and I'm happy for them. I thank God for bringing those things and working those things together. And every now and then I'll run some brother that thinks if he married somebody else, he'd be better off. He's wrong. If he married somebody else, the other person he married would be wretched. So what he ought to do is to thank the Lord for the partner that's been given to him. What she ought to do is to thank the Lord because God has given them a relationship as one flesh. They'll still make you buy two tickets at the baseball game. But in a spiritual sense before God, you're one. And it's great that God has made your life whole like that. I've often reflected with Ruth on how she's input into my life and vice versa to make us more complete as people and servants of God than we ever would have been individually. If I were still a single man, I'd be wearing the same necktie tonight that I've worn for the last 8 months. I've worn them, wear them until they wear out. That's what you do with single fellows. Some of you single fellows may not be up to that yet, but that was always my philosophy. My philosophy was you didn't buy another shirt till you wore it out. You could wash it once in a while, and if it didn't dry fast enough, you could wear it wet. But whatever the case was, you didn't spend one. My wife has given me a variety of neckties, and we find them at the Goodwill. They're perfectly good at the Goodwill. You just have to make sure there's not a bullet hole through them, but they're perfectly good otherwise. And consequently, I don't see colors well, and she'll say, well, you ought to wear this tie with this suit and that tie with that suit and that sort of thing, and that does well for me. But see, without her, it's hard to tell what I would look like. But I have limitations with her. But without her, I hate to tell what I would look like. And we say, well, that's kind of normal, but we sometimes don't think that. And then there's the children. Children can be a kind of a noisy bunch. We've had 5 grandchildren in the house the last couple of days. We love them. Honest, I do. My wife does, too. But once in a while, you'd just like to crawl in a corner somewhere and get just a few seconds of quiet. We had 5 children of our own. They weren't quiet children, but they've been gone for a while. And the house has been reduced to semi-quiet. Semi. And if Tim, who's been living with us all these years, would not play with the television and the video games in the basement, the house would have been good and quiet. But suddenly 5 grandchildren are on you and they're noisy. You don't expect them to sit around like zombies. But I'll tell you, these guys can really raise the racket. Well, we love them. They're given to us by God to show us our responsibility. I thought that this morning with the dedication service. They're given us by God because they're the future of our assemblies and our work and our churches, all of those things. But they're related to me. They're not just people walking up and down the street. They're bone of my bone, blood of my blood in a very practical sense. And I have an interest in them and in their well-being. Not like your grandchildren, too. But don't show me any pictures tonight. I won't show you any pictures of mine. I don't carry pictures of the grandchildren. I have one picture of my wife that was taken in 1943, I think. That's before she was my wife. In fact, when you look at it, you say, who is that? But that's the way life goes. But the circumstances are such that we have an interest in them, and God has done that, and it enriches our lives in every way. If you have grandchildren, you can hardly wait to tell somebody the clever things they've done that have enriched your life. And I chuckled yesterday when one of the matrons or one of the maids at the wedding said to me, she said, I went by your granddaughter, who's, I can't think how old is Shelley, 11, 10 or 11. She said, I went by your granddaughter, and I said, are you enjoying this? And she said, it's the third wedding I've been in. I know all about it. I've done everything. I want to quit. Now, that's a cute saying for a grandchild, don't you think? You can hardly wait to tell people those things, because God enriches our lives in those relationships. And the children, too. Even children that are rebellious and hateful sometimes. And then one of them shows up every now and then. But they're a part of your life. And God has given us a relationship of care. And one of the things that has struck me is sometimes how children who are the most hateful turn out to be the most loving by God's providence. We kind of chuckled at my cousin years ago. I wouldn't say he was ever hateful, but he certainly was not very respectful. His father helped him on that by knocking him out a few times, but he certainly was not respectful. And he was working in Philadelphia, and he would come to our house to eat dinner. And it was a night in the winter, and there were threats of snow. And he was from the Pittsburgh area, 6 hours away in the turnpike, threats of snow. And I asked him, he said, well, he said, I'm going home, going to Pittsburgh tonight. I said, you're going to Pittsburgh tonight, John? Yeah, he said. John's a little tough customer. Yeah, he said. He said, you know, it's snowing. And it's snowing a lot out of Pittsburgh. And he said, my dad, he said, has been having problems with his heart. And he said, I don't want my dad to have to shovel around our place. He says, I'm going home and shovel for him. Did I say that loudly enough? And I said, sometimes the children that look up and say, I'm sick and tired of you, I want to get out of here forever, they're the ones that come back and put their arms around you and say, I love you. And one expression like that is about as good as 15 capsules of vitamin E. Or 2 quarts of oatmeal water. We love it. Proverbs 17:17 tells us that a brother is born for adversity, not to give you trouble, but to help you in the time of trouble. I used to look at my brothers and sisters and wish I was an only child. And that was because I had a cousin who was an only child. He got all the toys, all the money, all the ice cream. But as time went on, I realized that they were great assets to me. Not just because they did things, but just because we were a unity of people. So you thank the Lord for those. If you've got some brother or sister, I'm talking now in the flesh, that you're out of sorts with, try to make peace. Try to make the family a place of blessing. If you have to be a little nicer to them than you'd like to be, just do it for once in your life. And be surprised at how those things work for the glory of God. So I've touched on 2 areas, the spiritual area and the family area. And I'll touch then thirdly on the personal area, personal relationships. The kind that you establish with individuals. Sometimes it can be a relationship with an employer, somebody that you like to fish with, somebody you like to go out witnessing with, somebody you like to go visiting in the hospital with. But God has made us such that we can find common ground with others, and with others can be used to serve God. Think about Paul and Barnabas. I was going to read the chapter in Acts 13, but I think I won't do that. But think about Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas took him on the first trip, you know. Paul comes into prominence after that. But there was a relationship which was beautiful. When Barnabas decided to take John Mark, they couldn't continue that relationship in depth. And so Barnabas took Mark and went his way, and Paul picked up another partner and went on his way. But years later, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, I want to see Mark. He's profitable for me, he says. And I've looked at that and said, yes, sir. The relationship with Paul and Barnabas was hindered a little bit by the Mark circumstance, but Mark went with Barnabas. Mark matured, grew up into a strong Christian, and Paul becomes dependent on him in later years of life. Wonderful relationships we build with one another. It's nice to have somebody you can pray with. You can pray with any saint. I know that. It's nice to have somebody you can call on the phone and say, will you pray with me about this particular thing? I have a couple of friends that I'm not afraid to do that to. I don't have enough because I'm kind of a private sort of guy. I don't have enough. I've got a couple, though, that must call 30 different people all over the country. And they'll call and say, Tom, will you join with me in prayer for this particular thing? And I say, yes. The first time that happened was a friend who was sick. He said, will you pray with me? And I said, yes. And he said, after there was a pause, he said, when are you going to do it? I had never prayed on the telephone before. So he said, do it now. So we prayed. He prayed, and I prayed, and he prayed, and I prayed, and he prayed, and I prayed, asking God for different things. Well, it may not be the normal prayer meeting, so we don't want anybody staying home from prayer meeting at the assembly and calling in at 8:05 and saying, well, some brother come and pray with me. We want you to be together for that particular thing. But it's nice to have somebody like that, see, and it's a relationship that God gives us in a special sense. I thank the Lord for bringing friends into our lives. The friend like in Proverbs 17:17, who loves at all times. The friend who can tolerate you even when you're not particularly tolerable. And if we open our hearts to God and His people, we will find many people like that. We'll find that it's wonderful that God has given us a gift of relationship so that we don't live isolated lives doing things on our own. We live as part of a company of God's people, glorifying and honoring God, and promoting the gospel and building His work, because we are not one, we are many. Well, we're one all right, but we're many in that one. And in that sense, you are yourself for the glory of God, and I am myself for the glory of God. I have a reasonable sense of humor. I keep it subdued in preaching about 95%. When some assemblies or some churches will ask us to come and entertain, my wife and I can entertain for an hour or so without saying a serious, solemn thing that whole time. Usually people laugh. Once in a while they throw at napkins, but usually they laugh. Napkins soaked in water. But usually they laugh. And I've had many a person come and say, oh, I wish I could be funny. And I've said to them, don't wish you could be funny. Be glad you can be whatever God has made you to be. And if God didn't make you funny, rejoice, because there is a tremendous burden with being funny. If you don't believe me, ask me later. If God has given you a skill in teaching, praise the Lord. If God has enabled you in any situation just to be here, thank God, and be back next week. I won't be here, so I won't know. But thank the Lord and be part of His family. Oh, the relationships are beautiful. When we get in trouble, who do we call? We call on the Lord, and we call on the relatives we have in Him. When we want to do some exercise of good, we look around and see where in the family we can be a blessing and a help, and where we're able to strengthen and encourage one another. I tend to be the sort of guy that, if given the time, will just get 5 or 6 books and go off in a corner and read them. Preferably they should have some pictures in them, but I'll go off in a corner and read them. And in doing that, you can forget about other people. And I've been working for a long time to improve out of that image, because I want to be a friend to others. And God gives us relationships in order that we can exercise and use those things. And once in a while, you run to somebody who wants to read the same book you've already read. You can lecture him on it at the time, or you can let him lecture you. But there's nothing much more practical for us than the relationships that God gives us. In the Spirit, one body put together to serve Christ. In the families, men and women, boys and girls, vitally related to build and encourage one another for God. And in personal circumstances where we can stand together with a common interest in Christ and in His work. I'm not nearly as big on the accountability line as some of the present movements are, but it is nice to have somebody that God will give you in a personal relationship that you can pray to, talk to, cry on their shoulder if necessary, and laugh together when you get your 300 game in bowling and he drops the ball and breaks his foot. Don't you think? Nice to be with you for these 2 Lord's days. I enjoy coming. It's nice of you to have me. I'm going to California next week, Lord willing, because prominent people not only tell you where they've been, they want you to know where they're going. You understand that, no doubt. And I say that kind of humorously, because we're all kind of different, see. But the difference makes us, and makes our oneness much more meaningful to us. So may the Lord bless you very much, encourage you in the months ahead, but give each one of us a sense of thankfulness for the simple, direct, and practical gifts of God. Let's pray. We thank you, gracious Father, for your blessings to us, for your love and care. We thank you for Jesus, who loved us, gave himself for us, brought us together into one family. We know, Lord, that sometimes we chiefly irritate one another. We pray you'd help us not to do that. Help us to rejoice in the Spirit. Help us to work for improvement and correction and for strength. All those things are important to us. But help us, Lord, to look around and say, that's my brother, my sister, my family. And give us the sort of friendships that will let us work for the glory of the Lord Jesus in promoting the gospel and reaching out. And to our earthly families, give us a sense of belonging and helpfulness that will let us tell them more of Christ and show them more of your love. Thank you for the many gifts you've given us. Thank you for the gift of these relationships. Help us to live and walk in it in the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name we thankfully pray. Amen.